sign up. This is a great opportunity. You just don't know how many people could come to know the Lord through your small effort, even in your home, because this is amazing, and it's something that I believe the Holy Spirit has put together so that we could see what God can do in these days, because in which we live in troubled times. This is a great opportunity. So want to get you signed up, so please do so. And then I'll get in touch with you. I'll probably do it this next week and get you all the materials and everything you're going to need. And I'll be able to be available to answer any questions you might have for this outreach. It's a tremendous. People say, oh, I just want to do a missionary project. This is about the best missionary project you could do. Bringing people to Jesus Christ, I mean, my goodness, that is awesome. And you don't even have to do the work. You got the best that God has ever raised up, Billy Graham, who's going to do the work for you by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is awesome. Tonight, open up your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, we have actually crossed the threshold of the middle of the book of Proverbs. We did that last week on Wednesday night, but tonight we pick up from there and go on. And one of my very favorite Proverbs is actually Proverbs 16:9. So I'm going to go there, and I'm going to read through verses 15 as we get our start tonight. But I've themed this all, Walking the Good Walk. So walking the good walk. It's a choice. We have to make the choice, and I pray that we do make the right choice. And so you should have an outline. It'll kind of take you through as I'm going through this section tonight in Proverbs chapter 16. So beginning at verse 9, he says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Even though divination is on the lips of the king, his mouth must not transgress in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. Father God, we pray your word would be simple, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive and apply all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. We trust you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So walking the good walk. And in this particular section in verse 1 through chapter 22, verse 16, there's a switch from the contrasting proverbs that we've been used to earlier on to one comprised mostly of synonymous sayings. In other words, there's going to be contrasts we're going to run across, but in some cases, he's going to say the same thing just a little differently, and it's going to be in agreement with what he's already said. So we're going to see that as we move along here, but I gave you last week the portraits of Yahweh and King. So there is this combining of Yahweh, God. So these first proverbs, the first nine of them, are going to be dealing with Yahweh. God is speaking. But now he's going to switch on over to various kings. And we're going to look at this and why the reason for it. We'll pick it up tonight here. But as we left off, we covered all the way through the sayings of Yahweh through verse 9. But I just want to remind you of something he says in verse 7. He says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And the question would be, that is in the Word of God, so is that so? Well, I think we need a little bit of understanding. The late Dr. Vernon McGee said, I've wrestled with this proverb a great deal, and I've searched what other men may have said on this particular proverb. Do you mean to tell me that if your ways please Jehovah, you will not have an enemy? Well, it even struck him, the great scholar that Vernon McGee was. Is there something here we're missing? He says, well, if that were true, then God wouldn't have had an enemy. But he does have an enemy. So God himself has an enemy. Because if the ways of the Lord please everyone, then even your enemies will be at peace. Well, there's no peace between Lucifer or Satan and God. So something we're missing here. And it's the interpretation. We need an understanding. He says, my interpretation is this. This is the late Vernon McGee. If your ways please the Lord, then your enemy may hate you. By the way, he will hate you. But the interesting thing is that when the chips are down, these folks will admit that God is using you. That's the important thing. One of the nicest things that have been said about me in Southern California was said by a man who, frankly, says he hates me. He said, I hate him, but he teaches the Word of God. And I say, thank you, Mr. Enemy. You are carrying out this proverb. You have to make that kind of acknowledgement if you're honest. I love this proverb, by the way. And so what he said is that your enemy will hate you. Yeah, but Jesus also said that. So does it mean that we are to deny what it says? No. What it simply means is this. Your enemy will acknowledge that you do love the Lord. And so there's no doubt about it. I've had people say, you know what? I can't dispute the fact that you love God and you believe the Word of God is true, but I don't agree with you, and furthermore, I don't even like you. Okay, so praise God. Hallelujah. And you know what? I will live to please the Lord. That's above all things. And sometimes it works to please man, sometimes it does not. But that's not my problem. You see, when people are convicted, they turn against you. When they're convicted because you're a light in a dark world, they don't like you. And so the reality is, I don't live to please man, I live to please God. And in pleasing God, I know that people will recognize at some point that man or me or you live to please God. That's what we need to do. Amen? Okay. So what is wisdom? Because you see, all the Proverbs tell us about getting wisdom or walking in wisdom. So this occupying the top of the king of the mountain, is that what it means? Does it mean being near the bottom? Does it mean being near the top? When we were kids, you know, you'd play king of the mountain. You'd knock everybody off and you'd try and figure out who's going to be on top. Is that what it means for wisdom? Wisdom can certainly help you acquire wealth or influence people or succeed at your career, yet it involves more than knowledge alone. Let me say that. Wisdom involves more than knowledge. See, people think if I just get enough knowledge, then I'll have wisdom. Not so. Wisdom is something that is a part of knowledge, but it is not the end of knowledge. It's the application of right knowledge. So we need the right knowledge. It's a matter of understanding God's perspective and applying what you know through knowledge. So I have to apply God's perspective. And that's how I live and walk with wisdom. So whatever God says, I take that, apply it to my life. That's why true wisdom, the kind that begins with the fear of the Lord, frequently runs counter to our culture and to all those who are of the world. So it'll often run counter to that. Why? Because I'm living to please God first. Secondly, I'm living to do what God wants me to do. And the proper fear of the Lord will cause me to walk in wisdom. And so wisdom is very simple. We're going to see it tonight, actually, in a very simple way. And it's going to be the key feature of the night. But he says in verse 9, as we left off last week, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. See, that's a divine truth. That's a reality. Remember, he said in verse 1, the preparations of the heart belong to man. So man has been given will. God will give you free will to make preparations, to make plans. But I should use that free will to choose, God, what would you have me to do? You see, God doesn't say, I'm going to make you do this. Or when I was growing up, you know, your dad would say, or your mom would say, I'd say, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. That isn't the way God is putting it. He's putting it, here is wisdom, here's the choice you have, and you have free will. See, we're not robots. He isn't just saying, you do this, and this is how I'm going to make you do it. No, that isn't what he's saying. He says, I've given you free will. Make your preparations. But know this, that a man's heart plans his ways, but God will direct his steps. So you may plan your way, but God's going to intervene, and God's going to have his will. You will never, ever be able to thwart the will of God. You cannot do it. But you can have free will, but God is sovereign. He is sovereign. He knows every step you take, every thought you think, every motive you have. He knows it. And so the reality is, we make our plans, then God will direct our steps. So if I'm trusting God to direct my steps, I'll follow his steps. But if I'm not trusting God, then I could step out of his will. And that could be very dangerous. So the proverb changes a little bit. Before, he gave us consequences for every single thing we did in the Proverbs. Here's the right way, here's the wrong way. Now he's saying, you have a will, you have the ability to make a choice, but if you're wise, you're going to make the right choice. Do I hear an amen? So we want to make the right choice. So now he relates it to the kings. In verse 10, he says, even though divination is on the lips of the king, his mouth must not transgress in judgment. Now, this seems a little strange. Why use the term divination? Well, okay. In the New King James, it uses that. In the Old King James, I kind of like the way that it says it better. It says a divine sentence in the lips of the king. So the king makes a divine proclamation. In other words, the kings were under God's rule, so to speak, if they were ruling righteously. If they weren't, God had a plan, and the king didn't survive it, usually. So the reality is that we look at this and we say, well, what about divination? What does he mean? Well, divination has a couple of definitions. Most of us are used to divination from one definition that reminds us of these occultic type practices that somebody is giving their proclamation or proclaiming or prophesying with some sort of divination, some sort of divine. But the term also has another definition. And it means that there is something supernatural. In this case, God's supernatural. So God's supernatural power is available to the righteous king. And so that is more of what this proverb is going to tell us. Even though the supernatural power of God is on the lips of the king, it's available to him, but his mouth must not transgress in judgment. So once again, like we individuals, we have the power, the sovereign ability to make a decision, but God says, you can plan your steps, but I will direct them. I will direct you. Well, now he talks about the king, that the king has available to him supernatural power, but will he take that supernatural power and use it appropriately and properly? Well, you got to have a little background here. Sometimes the ruler is governed by unrighteousness. We have rulers today, unfortunately, even judges that make unrighteous judgment calls. And we can't assume that everybody is. We've got a great judge, though, who's a good Christian man in our church, so I'm not speaking of him. But there are judges who don't judge righteously. They just judge, in some cases, unrighteously, but they have power, don't they? Absolutely. And kings of that day had the power to take your life. If they said, if you looked at them wrong and you didn't have a smile or a bright countenance on your face, they could say, off with the head. And so you better have a happy face in front of the king. And Nehemiah knew that, didn't he? Yeah, he had to come before the king, and he had a sad face. And the king didn't take off his head. He asked him, what's wrong? Why are you sad? So God intervened. God directed that. But the reality is, it isn't always true that a ruler is governed by righteousness. But this is an ideal for kings, that when they say it is of God, that they become God's representative before the people. Why? What makes them God's representative? When they're applying the righteous works of God. If they apply the righteous works of God, they can bring that righteous work of God to the people. But if they're applying unrighteous work, guess what? The people get treated unrighteously. So that's what the proverb is beginning to expose to us, because he's setting up something that we'll see here in just a moment. He says, they that rule in God as God's instrument, and they that bring God's desire through the king, then it will benefit the people. It was God's desire first. Now, here's where we're going to step back a little bit for a further history and go a little deeper. It was God's first desire for Israel that they had no king. You have to understand that. God never wanted them to have a king. Their king was to be God. And then God could deal righteously always with his people. But didn't quite work out like that. They wanted to have a king. And they were to have no visible monarchy to rule over them like other nations. The other nations did. They had kings and they were all unrighteous. So God wanted, as the righteous king, to rule over them. Now, there's a day coming where there will be a righteous king who will rule over the Jews. And that righteous king we know is what? Jesus. Yes, he will fulfill that. But in the meantime, they had unrighteous kings. And they did not treat the people in a godly way. So God wanted to be their king. That was God's desire. Their tragic point in history is when the people came to Samuel and they said, "We want a king like the other nations around us." And Samuel said, as he went before the Lord, "Lord, these people are asking now for a king." And Samuel felt that that was a personal upfront against him. Why? Because he was a judge over Israel. And as a judge, he felt like the people were saying, "We don't want you to judge over us. We want a king. We want a monarchy." And so God was really upset over this, but Samuel was too. Why were they afraid, and why did they want no longer to have Samuel be their judge and a king to rule over them? Was very simple. Samuel had bad kids, okay? And what they were afraid of, they were looking ahead thinking, okay, if Samuel dies, then we're stuck with those sons of his. And those sons were bad news. So in a way, we know that God was working in a divine way. We know that there was a plan that God had. But yet, there was something weird going on, a quirk, you might say. Samuel's kids were bad news. And they did not want them to be the judge over them. And rightfully so. So Samuel felt that was a personal affront against him. But really, he didn't take care of his kids very well. He didn't discipline them. And his sons were rowdy. And they were bad news. And if Samuel died, they didn't want them ruling over him. So they were demanding a king. So God said to Samuel, "Okay, Samuel, give them a king, a man that I will show you." So Samuel anointed Saul as the first king over Israel. What a mistake that was. Why? Because Saul had free will, and he didn't do God's will. He did not do the righteous judgments. So they had a tremendous opportunity, Saul did, of reigning over the people in a way that they knew God still reigned. And I believe, a little sideline here, our president always has the ability to lead this nation, because this nation was a nation born of God. And it always has a right and a privilege to lead this nation in a godly way. But unfortunately, they don't. And this one isn't. And you can keep praying for him, but he is certainly not taking God's stance. He's taking everybody else's stance, but not God's. And so that's putting the people in danger. And I believe it's setting it up for when God will say, "Enough is enough." And then what's going to happen is the Antichrist will come and rule and reign for the people that are left here, because they made bad choices. Instead of choosing God, they chose an earthly individual to solve their problem. And that's never going to do it. We must choose God's way. So the king should be his representative. Saul failed. Pride got in there, and he failed. Whereas David, then coming to the throne, was more of a representative of what God wanted. God was looking for somebody who had the spirit like King David. David was controlled by God. You remember Saul disobeyed the command of God in respect to the Amalekites. When he came back, Samuel said, "What have you done, Saul?" And because the man up there, paraphrased, talked to me and told me that you blew it, Saul. And he said, "Oh, I just, these animals were too nice to butcher. I know God said wipe them all out and wipe out all the people, but I just couldn't do it all." And he says, "I thought I'd bring all these animals back and sacrifice them to the Lord." Oh, what excuses we make. And so Samuel said, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And to hearken to God is better than the fat of rams. In other words, he put it back in God's perspective as Samuel pronounced this judgment that it was wrong, that you should have been trusting what God wanted and not what you wanted. Because again, this comes right back to Proverbs 16. God gave you free will, but we should seek free will to do what God wants, not what we want. And that's always a hard thing because a lot of people say, well, I just feel that it should be this way. I have an intuitive nature. Intuitiveness is based on emotion and feeling. There's a test that we give called Myers and Briggs. It's a personality test. We use it along with a temperament test, but a Myers and Briggs test determines what a person's personality is. They use this for law enforcement people, Myers and Briggs. They use it throughout the country in many psychological types testing for firemen, for all kinds of different people who would have a position of some sort of leadership or authority, that to make sure that they know in advance how this person's personality will interface. And one of the ways is to make proper judgments. It's always favored that a person is a sensor. What do we mean by a sensor? That they have to have information before they make a judgment. They need the proper amount of information. They make no judgment until they got it. Well, now, a sensor in God would be a person who says, I want to know what God says. But an intuitive person is based on pure emotion. It's all driven by emotions. Whatever the feeling is, whatever the emotion is at the moment, then that's what I'm going to go with. I have an intuitive feeling about this. In other words, they begin to project their feelings toward the future. And their intuition says, this is the way I feel. I feel like this is what's going to be. Well, quit feeling and start sensing and start using God's ability to judge it. Because if you're judging it based on emotion, you're going to make a lot of mistakes and a lot of people are going to get hurt. So I always try and say, yes, I have feelings, but right now I have to know what God says. And I need more information because I don't have enough information to make a judgment call. And sometimes people make a judgment call all with the wrong things. And that's exactly what Saul did. So Samuel said, as he says, this is it. God has rejected you from ruling over his people. Saul turns around. Samuel grabs his garment. And when he grabs his garment, Saul just walks on off and rips the garment of King Saul. When he rips the garment, Samuel says, so has the Lord decided he's going to tear away that kingdom from you and give it to somebody else. And who is he going to give it to? King David. So I've given you a little history of the Old Testament. But again, this is all bathed within Proverbs 16. The very laws and principles are structured right in here. And yet, too bad they didn't read it or believe it. But you see, no one can really rule unless he understands that he first is ruled by God. I can't be a leader in God's church unless I make a decision that I'm ruled by God. God, you direct me. I don't get ruled by man. And that's been tried before. And I've learned that I don't follow that one. Because if I follow my own nature and if I follow my own man, so to speak, without God's leading, I could get in trouble and I could hurt a lot of people. So I want God to lead me. And some people question that, but I'm telling you what, I always go, God, lead me. Show me what you want. I have free will. I'm going to choose your will. So it's my king who I am looking for wisdom. It's my Lord who I look for wisdom. It's my boss that I look for wisdom. And who is it? It's one way, and it's his way, and it's not my way. So who set the example for this? Remember Jesus in the garden of the wine press or Gethsemane? He went into that garden, and he asked God, is there any other way? Asked the Father, and the Father said, this is it, son. And he says, okay, not my way, not my will, but your will be done. And so it's his will, God's will. Now, the Old Testament has a lot about man's will, but it was still God's will interlaced with it. New Testament means the will of God in the New Testament. It's a message under grace and mercy and yet God leading by his Holy Spirit. We see that all through the New Testament. So they work together. So in verse 10, he says, even though divination or a divine Intuitiveness is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. He must not make a wrong judgment call. Why? Because people will die over it. And so verse 11. So he says, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. So the Lord weighs everything properly. All the weights in the bag are his work or his concern. Now, it's interesting because, again, their commerce was done with balanced scales. And you've all seen justice, and you see that balanced scales. Well, is that really so today? I would say, no, it isn't. Because, you see, man has reinterpreted, and they've come up with so many ways to go against the laws of God that they basically have decided their own will and their own laws. And unfortunately, there's many books that used to be what was followed in law. But many of these have been changed. Many laws in our country have been changed. And so it's incredible. I appreciate somebody who works in law and who studies in law. I took 1 year in a law course, and I decided it wasn't for me. And but just weights, the scales are balanced, and the laws are appropriate. So it says here, then in this case, he is to be a representative of God, and he's to bring forth God's judgment. But their commerce was with balanced scales. Now, Pastor Chuck said something about this. He says there was all kinds of cheating going on when he was growing up. And, of course, he lived in his early days during the time of the Depression and the things like that and everybody trying to recover and everything. He says, when I was young, the butcher would always put meat on the scale. And not that I wasn't so young. It was a regular scale. But, I mean, he would order the meat. He'd put it on the scale, and he would weigh it. Then he would wrap it up and mark the price on it and all. These were all jokes being made on the background because of this. And then you'd say, what do you mean, Chuck? And then he would pause, as he normally would, and give you a moment to think about that. He says, it was the butcher's thumb. See, he was weighing his thumb on top of the meat. And then were you really getting a pound? Or were you getting a false pound because of the weight of his thumb? So there were jokes being made. We should weigh the butcher's thumb. But you couldn't apply the pressure that he was giving to get a proper weight. So he says, during those days, they would say, this is a pound. But was it a pound? No. He says the butcher was pushing on the scale. And so today, it's really interesting because if you go in and watch a market, I've watched this before and I remember this, they'll throw the meat on there and then they stand back on those scales. But they got the paper. You go, do you have to weigh it with the paper on there? Did you set the scale? Well, we don't go that far, right? Because we know the jokes about what would happen. You'd turn your back and they say, well, I'll go back here and weigh it in the back room. Don't want them to go in the back room and come back out. That's not a good picture, okay? So we want them to do it right in front of us. And so, but there were jokes made. And he says, he would put the meat on the scale and hold it down with his thumb so you see a full pound, but you're really getting 3/4 of a pound. So there was a lot of jokes being made. So he said, quote, balances are used as a symbol for justice. That's what it was supposed to be. So a fairness and justice is something God was looking for also. The just weight and balance are the Lord's, but only his. So the just weight and balance. But he goes on to say, and all the weights in the bag are his work. Now, they had these little bag of weights in the days of the Hebrews, of the Jews. And I'm not saying they cheated either, but I'm saying that people have. And so the ounce, these little rocks were the ounce, the pound, and of course those days it was a shekel or a talent, and various weights that they had, but they were little weights. They would put on the balance scale to balance out what was on the other side of it. And God wants honesty in our business practices. He truly does. Now, getting back to the king. So the reality of what the proverb is saying, that we should always look to what God has to say before we make the judgment. Because a just weight and balance are the Lord's. But even though people have their little weights and they say, well, this one here deserves this. And they'll throw their little weight on that thing. And it'll tip the scale in the wrong way. But they do it according to their own desire and motivation, not always according to true justice. So if we say, and I've always been taught, don't ever pray for justice from the Lord. pray for mercy. Because if you get justice, you'll be a French fry in no time. Because you deserve, you deserve everything going wrong. But thanks be to God, he gives us mercy. Amen. He gives us, by his grace, he gives us mercy. We don't get what we deserve. Thanks be to God. So, verse 12. He says that it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. So it is an abomination. I didn't turn my little thing to the next one, and it won't move. So go to the next one, please, the next slide. So we're in verses 10 through 15. There we go. Thank you. So the kingly saying. So now we're dealing with this part. And he says in verse 12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. And in the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. So righteous lips are the delight of the kings. When they're speaking righteously, that's wonderful. So praise be to God. And the king had his power, and in his power, he could order people to be put to death in those days. Today, that really doesn't work like that. Do you remember the case of Esther? Esther said, I cannot go before the king unless he beckons me to come, because he has the power. If I go in there, he could kill me just like that, because you don't go in uninvited. You don't go to the king uninvited. So you have to use discretion, and you got to wait till he beckons you to come. Now, isn't it wonderful we can come before our King Jesus and we can walk boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy always to help in our time of need? You see, kings compared to Jesus are two different worlds apart. Jesus invites us to his throne, and we can come in there. And what a blessing that is. Don't ever mistake that and take God's grace in vain. So she was fearful going before her husband. If I go into him and inviting me, if he doesn't lift the scepter, I'm dead, is what she said. It's over. Life and death are in the power of the king. So in contrast with the wrath that brings death, here there's two weather metaphors describe the life-giving powers of the king. So the sun that shines, the brightness that shines, well, then that's a good thing. And the light of the king's face is life. So life will come if the king smiles at me and he says, I can come in before the king. And say, thank God, King Jesus is smiling at you. And his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. So light and the metaphor of the latter rain. What's the latter rain? Both of these things, by the way, the light is referring to the sunlight, and the latter rain is referring to the rains. Both are needed in agriculture. Remember, this is an agricultural community. And the Jews were. They understood that. We don't understand that, because we don't grow things. Well, some of you grow things. And what do you need to grow something? You need the light, the sunlight, right? And you also need the water. And you put those two things together, and out comes what? Fruit. You get the fruit of that. But what he's telling us in this proverb is, as the messenger of death is the king's wrath. So he could bring something bad and death. But a wise man will appease it. But in the light of the king's face is life. So there's sunlight in that metaphor, and growth could come out of that. And his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. So it's refreshing. And what a blessing that is. Now, so we can find favor there. So we should try and find favor first with the Lord, and then we'll find the reality that God will be there to bring us, hopefully, the right justice when we need it. So that's what we hope for. So verse 16 through 19, he says, wisdom is better than gold then. He says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Well, okay, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit, underline humble spirit, with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So again, better. Now we got two better sayings we run across here. First of all, in verse 16, he says, how much better? And then you're going to see it also in verse 19. He says, better it is to be. So we got some better stuff going on here. And so the wisdom, of course, is better than all the riches and all the wealth we could possibly have. And so to hold up wisdom is being held up with humility and not pride, obviously. It's more valuable than all the riches. See, pride is what people seek after, to have more, to get more, so they can feed their pride. But here he's saying just the opposite. It's better that you have really what? A humble spirit. And thereby, that humble spirit is worth much more than gold. And so we get our perspective right. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold and get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The importance of wisdom is the value it is to you. It's better than gold or silver. So I should seek God's will because it's more important than gold or silver. And by the way, when I'm seeking God's will and I'm trying to live for God, do you know there's more people who will respect you and want to do things for you than when you got that haughty spirit, that prideful spirit, that arrogant attitude. And that arrogant attitude is what will get you in trouble. See, pride goes before destruction. Look at verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And so that it's interesting because you need to watch out for pride. Pastor Chuck has always taught us that as pastors. He says, be careful of that pride. Now, the late McGee said, he says, better to have that humble spirit of verse 18 or verse 19. He says, here again is a thrust made against that which God hates. God hates pride. Pride is the number one on God's hate parade. And I love his little catchy sayings he always had. So if you want to know God's hate parade, pride is there. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, remember, God says he hates that pride, and he hates that person of pride who seeks to bring division against other people. They say things to bring a divisive attitude. They go against what's harmony. Harmonious and harmony like an instrument. You know, can you imagine if I tried to play with this worship team an instrument? Now, I used to play a trombone when I was a kid, and Todd has threatened me. He says, why don't you get a trombone and play? I played a banjo for a while. I could really wreck this worship team. I could make it non-harmonious very easily if I tried to play an instrument. And if I tried to sing with them, as they tease me sometimes, come on up here, pastor, and sing. Oh, are you kidding me? No. No way. It wouldn't be harmonious. And therefore, that's divisive. I would divide your attention towards worship. And people, they'll say little nasty things, little curt things, like, I don't like this. I don't like that. The way they treat me, the way they do things, they don't even consult me. No, we don't. We consult God. And I have respected leadership whom I consult, and I trust them more than I trust a lot of these people who want to be consulted. I consult God, and I consult godly leaders, and I have a lot of them. And I have godly friends who are other pastors whom I consult. And by the way, I consulted all of them before we moved here. I didn't consult a lot of people, though, who thought they should have been consulted. Because, you see, they got a haughty spirit, and they got a prideful attitude, and they're arrogant. So they try and create divisive things. And by the way, these same kind of people do that in their homes. They do it in their marriages. They do it in their families. And you'll see dysfunctionality, and I've been trained in this to know what is a dysfunctional family and a proper functional family. And a proper functional family, it's harmonious. The husband and wife, two are made one flesh. They make the decisions for the home. When you divide that, you conquer that. Even Abe Lincoln knew that. You divide and conquer. Jesus knew that too. So kids will try and split the family element of the two being one. And they'll try and get the mama's side and get her opinion and get her favor and get her approval from dad. It didn't work. It worked that way in my home before I became a pastor. And then I became a godly man. And I said, no, it's two are made one. Not 15 of us, not five of us, and certainly not three of us. Two. We will decide in our master bedroom exactly what the function of this home will be, and then we'll come and tell you what our decision is. So there it is. Don't pull mom aside and get her opinion. Don't pull dad aside and get his opinion. We are one. And we will make our decision in the master bedroom. We'll come out and we'll tell you in the living room how you're going to live. So that's the way a functional home works, is a Christian godly home. But here again, this pride gets in the way. Free choice is a dangerous weapon that God has put in the hands of his creatures. It's very dangerous. Now, some creatures follow an instinct. For example, the ducks leave Canada, and they go by instinct. In the wintertime, and they fly down to South America. In the summer, they fly back up to Canada. Back and forth they go. They're moved by instinct, but man has free will. Man can stay in Canada in the wintertime if he so desires. But that wouldn't be a choice I would make. I'd want to get out of there. That's why a lot of Canadians like to come and vacation in Arizona. They're called snowbirds, a lot of them, because they want to get out of that freezing cold. They've got free will. They're not working on instinct. But this man can go south in the summertime because of free choice. But there's many in scriptures that illustrate this matter of pride. It's the thing that was the undoing of Haman in the book of Esther and Absalom. Imagine him rebelling against his father David, Goliath. Imagine him boasting in his pride against the God of Israel. How dare they? And by the way, it didn't work out so hot for them. And Ahab was filled with pride. And yet, there's a lot of this pride. Watch out for pride. When we were all getting started in ministry many years ago as becoming pastors, and Greg Laurie was ahead of me in becoming a pastor before my time. I came right after him in the group that came following. And there was a man named Keith Ritter who used to run the Afterglows on Monday nights at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Keith Ritter was an amazing man of God, gifted in the Holy Spirit. One of the most gifted men I've ever run across in my lifetime. Keith Ritter went to China, though, as a missionary to smuggle Bibles into China. He was one of the early guys who did that. He gathered Bibles together, went in, and risked his life, and he eventually lost his life. But when Keith Ritter was at the early age, and Greg Laurie was just becoming a pastor, he hadn't fully become a pastor yet, he had been preaching, Greg Laurie had, out in Riverside. He was teaching the Bible study in Riverside. God was blessing it. It was young people were coming. It was exciting. And I remember hearing the story from Pastor Greg Laurie himself. And Sunday nights were going on in the Episcopal Church. So it was growing. They were in various places. But then there was problems starting to happen. The opportunity came for them to buy their own church to Greg Laurie and let this work grow. And so Pastor Chuck purchased the church in Riverside. He put up the money and purchased it and set up payments for that little church that was beginning to blossom. And they decided to go to Sunday mornings as well. But Greg was afraid. Now, I'm giving you a story about Greg's early life. Greg was afraid to preach on Sunday mornings. He didn't really want to do that. He was just afraid to do it. He was just a kid anyhow. And Pastor Chuck said to have him preach a Sunday morning service was terrifying to Greg Laurie. In fact, he said he couldn't handle the teaching. He could handle the teaching on Sunday night with a bunch of kids, but he couldn't even imagine trying to preach on Sunday mornings where there could be adults there. It just was beyond the scope of his ability. So Keith Ritter agreed to go out because Chuck had paid for the church. Keith Ritter went out, and he began to teach on Sunday mornings for Pastor Greg Laurie. And he was sort of Greg's mentor for a while. He was mentoring Greg Laurie. And the first Sunday morning Keith spoke, he was feeling really great about his sermon. I mean, things went really well. He was feeling really good, and he thought, wow, this is great. And it really came off well. He just thought, man, I said the right things the right time. You know, man, the Holy Spirit was really working through me. And as he was walking, he would go out and greet the people like Pastor Chuck always did and like I do. And just after the service, he would greet the people. So he couldn't wait to get out there. He just thought, wow, this is exciting. So Keith Ritter said, feeling pretty mighty and so on. And as he was leaving the pulpit, walking down, he slipped and he fell right on his face in front of the whole congregation. And he was a little embarrassed. Yeah, a little embarrassed. And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, a haughty spirit will bring a fall. And he fell. And so that prideful, arrogant attitude God has a way of tripping you up. And all of a sudden, and I've said some pretty dumb things sometimes, and I didn't even realize what I said because I was letting that little ego thing get on me. And that little ego thing, God has a way of breaking you down and putting you back in size. And I'm telling you what, I have learned. So now I say, well, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. I didn't even know what I was going to say. It was the Lord. In fact, I should have written down what I said because it was the Holy Spirit who was saying it. No credit of mine. It's just God. So Keith Ritter was the early mentor of Pastor Greg Laurie. And then Pastor Greg Laurie, when Keith Ritter left, Pastor Greg Laurie started taking over Monday nights. And I used to go down there on Monday nights, my wife and I, because it was like a concert every Monday night. And Greg Laurie was speaking at that time, and then eventually that translated out to the church. And Keith Ritter went to China, so he could no longer cover Greg Laurie's path for him. But in the NIV, we learn something a little bit more of verse 19. He says, "Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." In the NIV, it says, "Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." I like that. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. So it's better to be of a humble spirit than to divide the spoil with the proud. So be of a humble spirit. Be of a humble spirit, but also what does that mean? It means to be of a humble spirit means to be one who's trusting in the Lord. Say, trusting in the Lord. Let me give you a few scriptures. Turn back, hold your place here, go back to Psalm 1 real quickly with me, because maybe tonight God put this upon my heart earlier tonight, and I was thinking about this, and I looked up some of these scriptures, and God just was speaking to me, because I needed it. And in Psalm 1, it says, blessed, the very first word. Say, blessed. Blessed. Wow, blessed. Or better to be of a humble spirit. So, blessed is one who trusts in the Lord, it says in the NIV. So, blessed, here we find, blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But their delight is in the law of the Lord. So this comes back full circle to what we've been talking about in Proverbs, to find God's wisdom. But his delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law, God's law, he meditates day and night. This person shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. So we got the right conditions. We got the Son of God, and we also have the nourishment of the Word. And so it goes on to say, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So God will bless this person. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff. The wind will drive it away. The Santa Anas will blow. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So what is the way of the righteous? The one who's trusting in the Lord. It's real simple. You see, it's easy to make that decision. I'm going to trust God with this. Are you? Does it really mean you will? Because if it does, then you're going to get blessed. Look with me also at Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. So let's look at a few passages here. Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed," say, "blessed." And by the way, you know, the Catholics pray about the Blessed Virgin and all this stuff. You know what blessed means? It means, oh, how happy. So, yeah, she was happy. The Virgin should have never been mistreated by the Catholic faith. She should have been respected as a woman who is very happy to do God's will. And she was. And what an amazing woman Mary was. But being deified? No, 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 no. We should be happy to do the will of God. Amen? So he says here in verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, how happy is the man who what? Trusts in who? Him." And who's him? The Lord. So, oh, how happy when we're trusting in the Lord. Look at Psalm 40, verse 4. Psalm 40, verse 4. And I was just in a little Bible study earlier tonight on this subject, so I got to share it with you real quickly. Psalm 40, verse 4, and he says, "Blessed," or "oh, how happy is the man who makes the Lord his trust." So I can find peace and happiness when I am trusting the Lord. If I don't have peace and happiness, guess what I'm not doing? I'm not trusting the Lord. And it's hard sometimes to trust the Lord, isn't it? Sometimes it's very hard because you got to overcome those emotions and those feelings and those attitudes and that pride, that ego, and you just got to lay it all aside and say, I'm trusting God with this one. I am not going to let this happen. And he says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So here the psalmist is saying that the person who's buying the lie is not only buying the lie, they're turning aside to the lie. Turning aside from what? Turning aside their trust in the Lord. So I should trust in the Lord. Look with me at Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And I'm being easy on you right now. Psalm 84. I'm not going to stay easy, though. Psalm 84, verse 5. And it says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. And it's capitalized. It refers to divinity. It refers to God. Blessed, or oh, how happy is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. In other words, my heart is set on to do the will of God. My journey is to walk in wisdom. And as I walk in wisdom, I'm going to be blessed by the Lord. The Lord promises that. So how do I walk in wisdom? I trust the Lord. It's real simple. I trust the Lord about my finances. And when I trust the Lord about my finances, I give unto the Lord what I am required as a good steward. I trust the Lord about my work. And then I serve at my work with a joy in my heart. I trust the Lord about my marriage. And I serve who my employer is. And I do it with love and respect and devotion and integrity. And I serve the Lord as a parent. And I bless my kids and I love my kids. Why? Because I'm trusting in the Lord. And as I do, I'm blessed. Wow, isn't that amazing? I serve at my church because I'm trusting in the Lord. All those things and more. Now, look with me at Isaiah 30. I can't give you too many more because I don't have time. Isaiah 30. Go with me to Isaiah. This is very important. And you say, where's Isaiah, Pastor? Well, look at your index because you will find it there, I'm sure. And so Isaiah, and go with me to Isaiah 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18. And in Isaiah 30, verse 18, page 797 in this Bible. Okay, that may not help you at all. And look with me at verse 18. He says, therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. The Lord is waiting to be gracious to you. Aren't you glad? I am, because I need to know that. And then he says, and therefore he, it's capitalized because it refers to him, God, will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. Remember I told you we should always ask God for mercy? It means not unmerited favor, that's grace. Mercy means he's not going to give you what you deserve. For that's French fry. Okay, he's not going to give you that. Thanks be to God. And then grace, he's going to give us what we don't deserve. He's going to give us something more. For the Lord is a God of what? This is Old Testament, right? But Proverbs 16 has this ingrained in the thoughts of God. He says, blessed, or for the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all those who wait for him. When we don't wait for him, what are we? We're proud. We've got pride going. We're not trusting. I got to wait for God. And then look at one other passage. He says, blessed are all those who wait for him, or who are trusting in him, is what it also means in Hebrew. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And in Jeremiah, we find something more about this area. Just turn right. Okay, go over Jeremiah chapter 17 and look with me at verse 7. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. That's page 862. He says, blessed. Oh, I love that word. Or, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is what? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. See, hope deferred, it says in Proverbs, makes the heart sick. If we set aside hope, we just make our heart sick. And we shouldn't do that. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But oh, how happy is the man who trusts the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree. This is like reading Psalm 1 again. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. So when the heat comes, don't have to fear. But its leaf will be green, and he will not be anxious in the year of drought. So even when things are slim, when it's drought time, there's no water, how can these crops grow? What am I going to do? How will I buy food? He says, they will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. God says they will still be bearing fruit. How? Because blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Wow, this is so exciting. And okay, so let's jump to verse 20 real quickly. So he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. This is back in Proverbs 16, verse 20. Let me read it again. He who heeds the word wisely, that's walking in wisdom with the word of God, will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy they are. Oh, how happy. The wise in heart will be called prudent. The sweetness of his lips increased learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips, and pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to their bones. You want to get healed tonight? You want to get healed tomorrow? You want to get healed yesterday? What? The word of God. When I first read this, I was diagnosed with diabetes because I had problems in my legs and I could barely walk, and I was told I could lose my legs because of the blood vessels. And I took this verse, God led me here, and I took this verse and I went on vacation to just get away from everybody. And God told me to write down every word in the Bible for sickness, disease, and healing. And I did. I wrote it all out. I still got the hard copy of it today. And through that, I learned that God sent his word and he healed those that were sick. And I read, sweetness to the soul is the word of God and health to his bones. And I said, God, I'm going to believe you for this healing. And guess what? Within a year, God had healed me of diabetes. I still don't have it. I was told by a nurse it's going to come back. It just went in remission. It'll be back. She died. I'm still alive. And no, it never came back. Now, I'm not mocking this because she was serious. She really believed through her medical knowledge that what would happen, but it wasn't true because God healed me. And I thank God for that healing because it gave me faith to pray for people. So I always pray in faith for people. I don't measure up the circumstance. I just pray, God heal them. I don't make the decisions either, because God doesn't always heal them. But God heals a lot of people. And I just trust God, because happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Oh gosh, I'm out of time. We'll have to get to the silver-haired guy later. We'll have to get there next week if God wills. Stan, please.